Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We pray that it does not, and we know that it does not return to you void, but it does that which it has been spoken for. Would you shape us? Would you renew us? Would you transform us with it that we might be changed? Help me not to speak plausible words of human wisdom, Lord, but words given by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember the first time you said that word that's so difficult to say, and it's so small, yet so significant? No. It's hard to say no. It's hard to say no when you know that in the love of Christ, our yes needs to be constant and flowing and gracious and sacrificial, which is true. But there are no's that we have to say to allow us to function that way. There are boundaries that we have to create. There are promises that we have to make that really are deferential to God as opposed to our own desires or to the things of the world. How about your first yes? Do you remember when you said yes to the Lord? Do you remember what changed in you? What happened in you? I remember giving my life to Christ, and then giving my life to Christ, and then giving my life to Christ. Some of you can agree and nod, and some I was just aghast or confused by the fact that I just had to keep coming back to the Lord and asking for his forgiveness and feeling the weight and strength and power of that transformation again and again and again. And yet there were some people that, bam, they had that Damascus Road experience. Like Paul, it happened. And it wasn't, I couldn't describe the things that I believed, the things that I was struggling with as religion or as even a process. It just was this burning inside of me. You know the story of Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley was a minister for years. He understood right here. And the difference between an atheist and a believer is about 18 inches, right? Here to here. And he said, when the Holy Spirit fell, then his heart was strangely warmed. Something changed. Something transformative happened. When I was talking with Beverly about her testimony, I said, you know, there's just this place where you go to man's wisdom and you go to doctors and you know that you know what you know. You know, I'm going to be in the hospital for 3 days. But when the Lord says, nope, you're going home. It doesn't fit man's design or desire, but your body's saying a different thing because the Lord is moving, right? And when you hear the Lord, you do what the Lord tells you to do. I think about the devices and desires of our own hearts. It's an old line from the confession in the prayer book. The devices and desires of our own hearts. Every day we run for things that we get. I'm a T-Mobile subscriber. That I'm not getting paid for this plug. But on T-Mobile Tuesdays, I'm always quick to get on my phone and go, oh, what goodies are they giving out for free today? Right? Because every Tuesday they give out, you know, freebies that you can get. You could go pick them up from there, or you can go to a store that they've got a great discount with. Or the lottery. I mean, it's in the billions now. And how many people line up hoping that they'll be the one? I've lined up and said, I'd like to be the one. But the reality is we have a discipline in our lives. I was struck by my lack of discipline as I looked at my garden recently. And I'll give you a picture of this garden. It's got some bright, brilliant color just popping right there by the side of my house. It just was incredible. I shot this morning, and yet it lives in this. A pile of weeds. And I decided I'm going to have to weed. And I had a year ago dug up this ground that's hard as rock. I mean, it was just like cement, even with the weeds growing into it. I don't know how the weeds live, but they seem to grow inside of this cement. And I put up a barrier, and this barrier has caused the section that's down a little bit from this picture to keep the weeds out. There's still some weeds there, but for the most part, it keeps the weeds out. Next picture. And you can see over by the far end in the distance of the picture that there's this little rubber barrier that I put down, and it's holding back those things. But that's what a weeded garden should look like, right? Just around the corner from it. But it takes the daily discipline of a yes and a no. The yes is, yes, Lord, I have to choose to do this. It was gonna take me a half an hour to an hour. 3 hours later, I had only gotten halfway down that garden because the ground was so hard, I couldn't believe it. I still have a ways to go. But in our lives, we have the same issues, don't we? We have to say yes to the Lord and say we're going to discipline ourselves, and by his strength, we'll complete the tasks that are before us. And those tasks, you know that I'm using this illustration, I'm beating it to death, but I'm using this illustration to say we need to make our yes be yes so we can say no to those things. So the things that affect our lives, those things that are bombarding us daily in commercials and television shows, advertisements and friends, radio and TV and multimedia, all of those things want to influence us in some way. If it weren't true, there wouldn't be 10,000 ads about how you can make a side hustle by creating some way to use your social media to bombard other people with this mess, right? They're all out there every day. The lessons today talk to us about that yes. And I want to start with that yes. Many, if not most of you, began with a yes. A yes to Jesus. You did the ABCs, as I like to say. When I was a youth minister, I would teach kids about what it is to admit you're a sinner, you're broken, you're fallen, you deserve to die because we are not capable of fulfilling all of the law and the prophets. We can't do it, but there's only one who did. And we believe that Jesus was the one who died on our behalf. He died for us and because of us. So as we see, confess those things, D, we desire to live for him forever. And so as we walk through those things, we kind of need to say those things again and again and again. I no longer feel guilty for my conversion again. Today's a new day. Today's a day to wake up in the morning and say, yes, Lord, I choose life. This passage from Deuteronomy is a favorite of mine because it is a great passage for the rights to life, and it has often been used for that. But it is really a passage about your relationship with the Lord, the people of Israel's relationship with the Lord. He said, I put before you life and death, blessings or curses. You choose. The Lord has given us a great agency to choose the grace that he's offering, but he's not shoving it down our throat. Every day we got to wake up in the morning and say, yes. And then the next phrase has to be, Lord, help me. I say yes to you. I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for me. I confess that there's a distance that I need to gap. Only you can gap. And I'm deciding today to make the difference. So, with that in mind, I'm afraid that I'm not capable without your assistance to have the discipline to set the boundaries to keep the weeds out. Before Moses was this word that he said to the people along the way. As he was parting this world, he urged Israel not to drift into what the rest of the world was doing. Quick fixes, instant feelings, idolatry, disobedience, but to make a conscious choice to make those weeds go away with the Lord's help, to love and obey him and remain fruitful. God gives us the ability to make that choice. So today, he says, before you I put these things, life and good, death and evil. If you obey my commands, Lord, your God, that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commands and his statutes and his rules, it seems ominous. It is ominous. There's so many things in the scriptures that remind us that we should get straight. But the first response is to say yes. You say yes to him. You accept his power in your life, the transformation that happens through the cross. Then the rest is him helping us do what he does best. Having the courage to say no. Pulling those weeds in our lives. Imagine, if you will, standing at a fork in the road, and one lives to a flourishing prosperity and the other lives to loss and chaos and regret. And your answer to that is, duh. I know that's very intellectual, but I mean, the reality is, when you see it clearly, what the Lord can provide, and you see what the world can provide, you go, absolutely, but we are lulled into this way of living and into this need for stuff. The principle that we have here is God really wants us to actively participate in the grace that he offers. His promise to us is that you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you. Who doesn't want that? You shall live and multiply. Some of us don't have kids, and we get literal, and we're like, well, we haven't had any kids, Lord. We haven't multiplied in any way. But the reality is, you are an influencer. Your love, the love of Christ that is in you, is like a pebble in a pond. The ripples continue to go out from you. You affect the lives that are around you. And while the whole world is succumbed to this need, I need so much more, they see you and they go, why are you at peace? And your answer is, because the love of Christ is in me. I need nothing else. I need nothing else. The behavior that we have to change from this first passage that we are reminded in Deuteronomy is not to be passive. We've got to reject passive faith. Instead, we need to cultivate an intentional life. Have you heard that somewhere before? A rule of life somewhere? I've talked about it for a little while. A missionary doctor once said, I cannot choose the length of my life, but I can choose its depth. I cannot choose the length of my life, but I can choose its depth. That's what Moses was saying. Don't just drift in life and let life come at you. Choose life. Psalm 1 that Michael read today, delighting in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. When I heard this as a kid, we used to sing it because there were lovely canticles in the Episcopal Church, and I was in the kids' choir, and we had these fluffy robes on, and we did all the stuff, and I'd be up there singing, and I'd hear about the law of the Lord, the law of the Lord. And I think, gosh, so many laws. This is hard. And yet, when we delight in the law of the Lord, we recognize that he's the one that fulfills it and wants so badly to come behind it so we can know the grace of fulfilling it, being honest and good and true, letting the truth be truth as it comes out of our mouth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. The principle is daily formation. Where have I heard that before? How does it bear fruit? It bears fruit because you're actively working at getting the weeds out of the way, getting that stuff out of your life. It's not passive. It's cultivating an intentional life of love and obedience. The promise in the psalm today is this: in all he does, he prospers. Do we get that? In all he does, he prospers. If we let him be the gardener in us, he prospers in us. He expands. A few years ago, I was thoroughly offended. I hate to be the snarky one, but I was thoroughly offended. And I know I I have taught forever here that we should remain unoffendable, right? But I was offended by that little book that everybody was passing around, the Jabez Prayer. Because I thought it was a quick fix. I thought it was one of those, you know, Zondervan things that everybody had to buy, and they had a wristband and a necklace and a poster and all the little fruity things that make you think, oh, we're going to pray the prayer, expand our territory, Lord. No, that's why I was upset. Expand your territory. Use me as a tool in your kingdom. Let me be somebody who is pliable and movable and capable of doing what you want me to do today so that your kingdom expands. That was the point of the prayer of Jabez. That was the point of why God highlighted Jabez in this long list of other people. There was this little pause in that section of scripture just to talk about Jabez. And the point was, Jabez was obedient to God in such a way that the kingdom of God expanded around him because his focus was on the right thing. The behavior that the psalmist was asking us to change was to stop consuming the input of the world, to start soaking in scripture every day. Imagine two trees by one stream. Two trees, one in a stream, flourishing, the other one in a desert. Pretty obvious to imagine that in all seasons, the one by the stream has no problem flourishing, bearing fruit. It's getting fed. The one that is in the desert, when the drought comes, it dies, right? It's not what your talent is in your life. Have you ever asked that question? So many people come to me and say, Pastor, what are my spiritual gifts? Will you help me discern them? I'm not so much worried about what your spiritual gifts are, but I can help you discern those spiritual gifts. The bottom line is, where are you rooted? What are your disciplines daily? I can give you tell you what the Lord has pointed out to me that are your spiritual gifts, your natural tendencies that are expanded by the power of God. But unless you are rooted in Him, it's a tree in the desert. You have to be rooted by life, and the only life to be rooted in is Him. Philemon tells us this story of an exchange, a great exchange. If you receive Him, you receive me. He's talking about his friend, Onesimus, who was a runaway slave. That was like having a mark on your life. If you were a runaway slave, you were disobeying your master, therefore you were a target for giving up your life because you were disobedient. Rather than command obedience, Paul appeals to them in love and says, consider Onesimus. Because the gospel changes our relationships, doesn't it? We look across this room. Some of you have been here for 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40. Some of you longer, I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, you've watched as people have changed and been transformed. We're watching it in our midst as we see people turn over habits in life and start to live into the difficulty of not living with the old tapes playing. They're hard to overcome, aren't they? They ring in our ears, the things that people told us about ourselves, the things that we believed over the years. And the fact of the matter is, Paul's making an appeal through Philemon to say, listen, perhaps this is why he was parted from you, that he might come back to you forever, no longer as a slave, but a servant of God the Most High. No longer as a slave, but a beloved brother, who has all of the rights and privileges of family. Nobody could imagine that, because he was treated or taken care of and described as a servant, somebody who was a bondservant. Now that's a beautiful description that Paul gives. Do you remember what a bondservant is? A bondservant is someone who has been enslaved by a master and been given their freedom, but they've chosen to give up their freedom to be able to serve the master. And there was a tradition at the time, a group called GLAD back in the 80s sang about it. They said, peers, Pierce my ear, O Lord my God. Take me to your door this day, for I shall have no other gods. Lord, I'm here to stay. The master would drive a nail through their ear to the front door of their house or the side panel. Sometimes there weren't doors. And then they would remove the nail and they would replace it with an earring. So that in that culture, it was a symbol of honor. If you saw somebody with an earring in their ear, it meant that they gave up their freedom. So Paul was appealing to these new believers and saying, remember that you received your freedom in Christ. Receive the freedom that this man has in Christ as one of your brothers and sisters. We have to move from this transactional life when we accept the gospel. It's not this for that anymore. It's all of the price was paid by Christ for everyone across the board. And so we need to offer the grace that we received to those who are in desperate need for transformation in their lives. Imagine seeing someone who hurt you in a terrible way. They betrayed you. They broke you. They lied to you. They stole from you. They told people around you that you were something that you were not. And they walk through this door right now. How do you feel? I tell you, in the flesh, I know people right now in my heart and in my mind that I continue to forgive because they have hurt me on a visceral level. But the fact of the matter is, my call in Christ is to embrace them as a brother or a sister. That's what Paul's asking us to do with Philemon, to embrace him no matter what we thought of his status in the world, no matter the color of his skin or his politic or any of the other things that might take us down some path that we have been pre-programmed to think in our culture, in our childhood, with our friendships, whatever circles have affected our lives, we need to embrace them with the fullness of the love that we received in Christ. So Jesus finally, in the gospel lesson this morning, I do this because I love, I can't avoid the fact that all of these scriptures are so interwoven to tell us one story, right? And the piece of the story this morning that the gospel brings to us, it is this mindset that whoever does not bear his cross and come after me can't be my disciple. Remember the man who approached Jesus and said, I want to follow you, but my father just died, and I got to go back and I got to bury him. Jesus' response wasn't non-pastoral. It was literal. It was, your focus has got to be undeterred from me. Doesn't mean you don't love your family. Doesn't mean that you don't care about the ones that are around you. But they come second after a relationship with me. That's a hard pill to swallow. It's a hard thing for us to do. Jesus thins out the crowd with this one when he radically calls the gospel nothing. He calls the gospels nothing. Not family, not possession, not life itself can come before him. It's a radical principle that discipleship requires a calculated commitment. You have to be all in. That is why we have to say yes again and again and again. It's not because we don't love the Lord. It's because we're not capable of loving the Lord without his constant re-upping in our lives and his constant work to transform us. The promise that's implied here is if you die to your life, you gain Christ. Didn't Paul say that best in Galatians? Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. It's a picture of this transfer of life. The change that we have to have in our life is to count the cost, to take up our cross. No more half-hearted, half-in, half-thought, half-baked, whatever illustration you want to use, approach to our relationship. It means every morning getting up and saying, yes, Lord. It also means today I want to take a nap. But you know what? There's still weeds to pull. And before I nap, I got to go pull some weeds. Lord, I get up in the morning and I'm not a morning person. And I confess to you, I don't have the brain that's not foggy to be able to do my devotional disciplines every day. And I am so jealous of my brothers and sisters who get up and they listen to music and they're devouring the scriptures and they read commentaries and they've got great books. And I'm going, Lord, wake me up. But there's no excuse if I don't say that in the afternoon or in the evening or wherever works for me. The Lord meets us where we are and wants us to engage with him in discipline. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Picture a builder who starts a house without checking the budget, or a general who marches to war without a plan. Jesus says, think before you follow. But if you follow, follow all in. In summary, there's some great things that we can remember from these scriptures today. Choose life, root deeply, live out your love, follow the Lord fully. In Deuteronomy, we're told choosing life is loving and obeying God. Wake up every morning and say, Lord, I love you and I obey you. If you can't remember those words, I'm certain you know the Lord's Prayer. Pray it. From Psalm 1, we're invited to root ourselves deeply in God's word. It's the source of life. It's the place that'll feed you. In the darkest places of the world, I have a friend who decided one day he was overwhelmed by his life in ministry. He couldn't do enough to fix enough people in ministry. He felt like he was a failure, so he got in his car. I don't know where this logic comes from because I've never had it. But he was so depressed and anxious, he got in his car and he drove to Newfoundland, of all places, from Pittsburgh. And he drove to the edge of the earth and he stood at the top of some 60-foot cliffs. And he said, Lord, forgive me for what I'm about to do. And his phone rang. He didn't answer it. So his mother persisted. And she sent him Psalm 139. You search me and know me, God. You know when I lie down and when I stand up. You know everything about me. You knew me as I was knit together in my mother's womb. At that moment, my friend knew that nothing else mattered. The Lord, his God, knew him viscerally. And all the stuff that he was anxious about just washed away. God loved him and was crazy about him, wanted to build a life in him if he would just surrender all of that desire to please other people. It was time for my friend to say no. He didn't have to do it all. Philemon, in the book, we were challenged this morning to let the gospel reshape our relationships, reshape our worldview. When we get anxious about people walking in the room that we don't know what they're going to say or what they're going to do, you know, that crazy uncle that shows up at the wedding and we're just like, oh, don't let him come over here, please. But in Christ, we're just like, hey, brother, come on over here. Let God be the one who brings peace through you to diffuse that situation. Don't look with anxiousness or fear or doubt or shame. Shape you. Let the love of God shape you. And in the gospel today, we're called to count the cost because we can't be halfway in. We can't be partially a part of the kingdom. We have to be in with everything we've got, and that's not possible for you to do without his assistance. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. Imagine, like I showed you, a garden. And that garden is calling you to plant with purpose.
That garden is got to be rooted in good soil. That garden needs to be one that is cleared of any bitterness or brokenness or weeds. That garden needs to trust that God owns the land. That anything you do is to honor him and bring him grace. I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Therefore, choose life. Today, let's choose the way of Jesus. It's narrow, it's costly, but it leads us to joy and peace and purpose and resurrection life. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we again, or maybe for the first time, if you're here asking this for the first time, let somebody know that you invited Jesus into your heart. But we invite you into our mess, Lord. We admit that we are sinners. We believe that you died for that sin, that you create a way for us to be able to stand before the living God and be acceptable. We confess that we are nothing without you. We need your assistance. We say, Holy Spirit, come, fill us and guide us. Help us, Lord, today as we decide to follow you. Help us along the way so that we can trust you to help us bear great fruit in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Choose life. The alternative is not so good.